Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 with God's current work. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Ephesians chapter 3, as we have seen, is the chapter that reveals to us God's present purpose and why he's acting the way he is today, why he's delaying his kingdom in order to do another work. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, we learn that he is working today in an administration of grace, when his policy toward the world is to be gracious, to not work in fairness and injustice and to bring about the victory of the good and the defeat of evil, but rather in all situations to pour out the riches of his grace, his love, his favor, his gifts on the world. In Ephesians 3:6, Paul revealed to us a secret that was never revealed in any of God's revelations before, and that is that God works today with all nations jointly and equally. God had always promised to work with all nations, but it was always through Israel, with them having the privileged place. But today, no nation has the privileged place, including the United States. No nation has priority in the sight of God. And the fact is that because of that, any person from any nation can come to faith in him, and therefore be in Christ, and be equal with any other believer in any other nation. Today, the secret now revealed is that God works with all nations equally. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Which reads, of which, in other words, of which secret, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul reveals that he became a dispenser of this secret. Now, as we saw back in verse 5, this secret was given to God's holy apostles and prophets of the time. But I believe that Paul was the only one to write down this secret in the Word of God, the Bible. And so, therefore, he became the dispenser of it. Now, this was according to the gift of the grace of God. And so, this was not Paul's decision to reveal this secret, but God's. Paul could only dispense the secret. It was God who owned the secret. This was his secret. And Paul was just the dispenser of it. Now, his becoming a dispenser was in accord with the gift of God's grace, which granted to him this privilege. And it was his powerful operation in Paul that allowed him to reveal this. And so, praise God, he revealed it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what God is doing today. We wouldn't understand this time when God is working with all nations equally. And we might imagine that Israel still had a privileged place. Now, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul again says that God's grace was given to him, again in becoming the revealer of all this. But then Paul goes on to say that he is less than the least of all the saints, less than the least of all God's set apart ones. And we can't help but wonder, why would Paul say this of himself? Because in many ways, I think we would look at Paul as the greatest of all God's apostles. He wrote more books of the Bible. And when he lists his credentials, he talks about how much more faithful he was, how much more persecution he went through, how many more times he was cast into prison than any other apostle. And in many ways, we would look at him as the greatest one of God's apostles. So why would he call himself less than the least of all saints? In other places, he tells us to copy him, to follow him, as he follows Christ. And why would we want to follow the less than the least of all saints? Well, I think if we'd want to figure out why Paul calls himself this, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, where Paul says this of himself. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So it was because Paul persecuted God's ecclesia before Christ called him on the road to Damascus that Paul considers himself the least of the apostles, and less than the least of all God's set-apart ones. It was because of his past. It was because of what he was like before God saved him. But he says to him, the less than the least of all God's set-apart ones was this grace given. What grace is that? To herald among the nations the good message of the untraceable wealth of Christ. So we understand that Christ today is pouring out the gifts of his grace on the world. That's what it means that he is working in an administration, a dispensation of grace. So we could look at Christ as pouring out gifts through his grace, through giving love and favor to people that don't deserve it. He's pouring out those gifts on the world like a great stream of wealth flowing down to us. However, we don't see that stream. We don't see those gifts coming and arriving and manifesting themselves in our lives. These riches that God is pouring out to us are all given to us in secret. And that means that they are unsearchable. They are untraceable. They are untrackable. If you would want to take any one good thing in your life and trace it back to God's agency, you couldn't do it. If you would want to go into a court of law and say, here, I can prove to you that I've been benefited by my faith in God, that I've been benefited by the Creator, that I've been benefited by Jesus Christ. Well, you couldn't prove it. You couldn't trace God's riches back. You couldn't prove that they came from God at all. Now, why would God pour out the riches of his grace in secret? Why wouldn't he let us see them coming to us from him? Because God's policy to pour out these riches secretly could leave us with the idea that God isn't doing anything at all for us. If we didn't realize it from the book of Ephesians, if we didn't believe it by faith. So why does God hide his gracious work? Well, I believe that God's riches being untraceable and God's work being gracious go hand in hand. Because the best grace, I believe, is always done in secret. Suppose that I found out that one of my neighbors was in poverty, had lost everything, didn't have enough money even to feed their children. And I felt bad for those neighbors, and I wanted to give them some money and help them out. We'd say, wow, that would be a gracious thing. That would be a very good and generous thing you'd do if you did that. Yes, but suppose that I hired a brass band to march in front of me as I was going over to my neighbor's house. If I hired somebody to roll out a red carpet for my feet as I walked over there. If I hired a crier to shout as I was walking over there. This man is going next door to his neighbors to generously give to them and to generously help them out in their impoverished condition. And all this noise and fanfare was going on as I went next door to graciously help this poor family. Well, then you might view my grace a little bit differently. You might think, wow, it looks like that guy is just doing that and to get praise, to get glory for himself. He's not really wanting to help his neighbors. He's just wanting himself to look good. No, it'd be much better if I didn't do all that, wouldn't it? In fact, if I just took cash, put it in an envelope, and went over and shoved that envelope under their door so that they didn't even know it came from me, so that nobody knew it came from me, so that the gift was entirely anonymous. Well, that would be the most gracious thing to do because then nobody would even know that that gift came from me. So I believe that the best grace is always done in secret. So the fact that God is pouring out the riches of his grace on the world, well, it's just fitting that he would pour out those riches unsearchably and untraceably. That just fits. So that no glory, so that no credit goes back to God for doing it. And that is the fact about our riches from God today, that they're all unsearchable, that we don't see the good things that God is doing for us, that we can't trace them back to him. Now, I don't believe they will always be untraceable. Someday what is hidden now will be revealed, and then we'll see everything that God did for us today. But for now, they're hidden. And the same thing is true of our life in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3 tells us that. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And for those of us who are in Christ through our faith in him, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one marked out, anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. We believe that he is the Son of God, God represented in human form. We believed in his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. And we believed all that. God placed us in Christ. and we receive life in him. But see, that's life is hidden. Nobody can look at me and look at somebody else who doesn't have that life in Christ and see any difference. Maybe in the way we live, but it's not like I have a bright light around my head or a flame coming out of my ears or something that would show that I'm different from other people. No, my life in Christ is hidden. And that someday too will be revealed. At the same time, the Christ is revealed to the world. But now it's all hidden. Now it's all in secret. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul says that his job was to enlighten all as to God's secret administration. You see this word fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship of the mystery. Well, that word fellowship is actually koinonia. But some manuscripts have oikonomia, that same word for dispensation or administration that we had back in verse 2, when we learned that this was the dispensation of the grace of God, or the administration of the grace of God. And I believe that oikonomia is right here, not koinonia, not fellowship of the secret, but dispensation or administration of the secret. And that's telling us that God's administration today, God's policy today, is always to act in secret. You see, in Greek, the administration of the secret and the secret administration, there's really no difference between those two. And I believe that God's administration today is secret. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And the fact is that if there were ever a people who had not seen, it's us today. God, when he's acting in a secret administration, everything he's doing in secret. And we live in a time when everything that God does, he does in secret. And like I said, you'd never be able to prove in a court of law any good thing that God did for you, or in fact, anything that God did at all today. You might know it through faith. You might be able to see the reality of God at work in your life, in your character, in your heart, but you can't prove it to anybody who would be skeptical of it. You have no evidence. And God's policy today is to act in secret. Now, I believe that that all started at the end of the book of Acts, at Acts 28:28, when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, and they will hear it." That at that time, God started working with all nations equally, in grace and in secret. So, we are enlightening everyone as to God's secret administration. If people don't understand that God is acting in secret, they might wonder as they look at the Bible, well, where are those mighty miracles that God told our fathers of? Where are those things he did in the Old Testament and even in the book of Acts that were powerful signs and wonders? How come God isn't doing those anymore today? Did he run out of power? Or was that all just myth? Well, no, God didn't run out of power, and it wasn't all myth, but the fact is that God is now working in a secret administration. And so we don't see him working powerfully. He does it all behind the scenes now. Now, Paul then says that his secret administration has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all these. Well, what does that mean? Well, we think of an eon, basically, as a period of time. But I believe that this Greek word aeon, its basic meaning is a flow. And I've told you before, I think the river that Shakespeare was born at, he was born at Stratford-on-Avon, and Avon was a river. That A-V-O-N was just a corruption of A-I-O-N in Greek, and it meant the flowing river. And I think the basic meaning of the Greek word aeon is that which flows. And so I think what he's saying here is that in past times, when God flowed out to his prophets, when God flowed out in the books that he wrote, he had concealed his present secret administration from all those revelations. He never told his past prophets and his past spokesmen about this truth that he was someday going to have a secret administration. He never revealed it before. He never showed it before. It was all hidden. And yet now, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of God's present purpose, Paul is revealing this secret purpose to us. And it's through failure to recognize this secret purpose and failure to absorb the truths of Ephesians 3 that so many Christians and so many in the church are so confused about God's work today. And they don't understand why God doesn't speak, why God doesn't show himself, why he doesn't act powerfully and evidentially. They don't understand that his work today is in secret. And that's because they're looking in any and every book but the book of Ephesians to find out what God is doing. But if they'd look at the book of Ephesians and recognize that there was a change after the book of Acts that took place when God wrote Ephesians, well, then they'd realize that God's current administration is in secret. And then they wouldn't be so confused about what God is doing. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So we understand that God's work now is a revelation to heavenly beings. Now I think this compares and contrasts with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, which tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in God's future eons, the exceeding riches of his grace will be revealed in the kindness he's showing toward us in Christ Jesus right now. So all beings in the future, including earthly ones, including human beings on earth, they will know about God's grace because of his gracious work today. We, with whom he works so graciously in this administration, will be the living object lessons of his grace in the future. But right now, that work is completely hidden on earth, and so only the heavenly rulers are really seeing it, as Ephesians 2:7 says. They're learning about God's wisdom right now, whereas on earth, it's hidden. So right now, to all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places is being made known by the church. And you'd say, really, is God's wisdom being made known to heavenly beings by the church? Because the church is so wise? Because the church is so knowledgeable? It's so well-ordered and right? It's so uniform in its belief and practice? It presents such a manifest and obvious demonstration of God's wisdom in the way it acts and behaves and sets forth truth and displays itself to the world? Well, I'm speaking somewhat sarcastically there because the church is a mess. You know it's a mess, and I know it's a mess. Nobody can agree on what true doctrine is. Nobody can agree on what true practice is. There's infighting. There's immaturity and failure to really demonstrate the true character of God. The church doesn't show God's wisdom to anybody. And even if we take all true believers don't agree on things. And they don't always act wisely and maturely. But the fact is, I think when it talks about the church, the ecclesia here, which means the outcalled ones, well, the only reason we can be called God's outcalled ones is because we are in Christ, who is God's outcalled one. You see, God calls out and he positions out Jesus Christ as his ecclesia, his outcalled one. See, we receive positions in Christ. It's because we are in Christ that we have any hope for the future. It's because we are in Christ that we have any position then. And so, Christ is the ecclesia, the outcalled one, and we in Christ, therefore, become ecclesia, become outcalled ones. But it's only because we're in Christ first. Well, that's not unusual, because we will be the first fruits of those who rise from the dead when we're resurrected, because Christ is also called the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. And there are many things that we are just because Christ is those things. We are the body of Christ because Christ was the things that will be first. Anyone who is a prophet of Christ is because Christ is the prophet. Anybody who is an apostle of Christ is because Christ is the apostle, and so forth. So anyone who is church is only that because Christ is church, because Christ is ecclesia first. And so I think it's through Christ that these heavenly rulers are getting to know wisdom, not through the church and their really messed up revelation of Christ. No, it's through Christ. It's through his wisdom in displaying his grace. So you'd think if God was only pouring out riches and gifts to the world and wasn't working to snuff out evil and to restrain evil, you'd think that evil would grow to the point where it would just destroy the entire world of Adam's race on earth. You'd think we would destroy ourselves. You would think all knowledge of God would be lost. you think the Bible would disappear from the earth. And there are plenty of people who have tried to make it disappear, that's for sure. You'd think true faith in Christ would disappear from the earth. And there have been times when it's really been rare, that's for sure. But the fact is that no, God isn't going to let that happen. That in spite of the fact that he's only acting in grace, he can still act powerfully to maintain truth on the earth, to maintain his word, to maintain Adam's race so that we don't destroy ourselves. That his wisdom is displayed through his work today. And that's what he's telling us here. Not that his wisdom is displayed through the church. And then verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that eternal purpose, I believe in Greek that reads, in accord with the purpose of the eons. So an eon is that which flows. So whenever God works, he is flowing out in power and truth, bringing about good, working powerfully. That is God flowing out. When the Bible talks about the eon in the scripture, I believe that that's his coming kingdom of God, when God flows out to this world to make it the way he wants it to be, his kingdom. Now, God's work today, I think, is in accord with the purpose of his eons. His secret dispensation of grace is in accord with the purpose toward which he's always been working, which is to bring about the future eons, his kingdom of God on earth, Christ's thousand-year reign, and ultimately the new heavens and new earth. When God brings about those future eons, his grace will be known to all men, and angels and heavenly beings for that matter, far better than it ever could have been if this dispensation had not taken place. In those future eons, people will know more about God and his grace because of what he's doing now. His future purposes will be all the more glorious and all the better because of what he's doing through us today in the dispensation of grace. Those future purposes that he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord will be better because of his work now. Now, we have seen two facts about God's administration today, but I think there's one more truth about God's current work that's not in Ephesians, but is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, which reads, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." But that word godly edification there is oikodomia in Greek. But some manuscripts there read oikonomia. Again, that word for administration. And so Paul is talking about here giving heed to God's administration, which is in faith. And I think that that is fitting as well, that when God acts only in grace and only secretly, that faith would be what he requires of his people. See, if God is not openly and manifestly displaying himself, nobody is really going to believe in him because of the evidence. They have to believe in him just because of what they read in the Bible. And so faith is what he requires of his people today. We can only respond to God through faith. We can't respond to some word we receive direct from him, that we hear his voice, some sign we see in the heavens or on earth. No, we have to believe without seeing. Like Christ said in John 20:29, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed." We believe without seeing, and therefore we're highly blessed. So faith is highly exalted today, when God's administration is in grace and in secret, it's also in faith. And that, I believe, is God's present work. So God works today, always graciously, and always in secret. And this results in believers who have believed without seeing and are most blessed. Our lives are hidden with Christ and God, but will not always be hidden. We are shut up to respond to God by faith. And it is faith that he requires of us. God's work today reveals truth now to heavenly beings, but in the future, all will know about God's wisdom because of his work today. And his work today is in accord with what has always been his purpose, the kingdom of God. Praise God for his current work.
It is important to remember that we are shut up to faith as the mechanism of our relationship with God. We today do not see signs and wonders to confirm our faith. Today we have God's Word, and through it we are free to study and learn all we can about God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with boldness and access with confidence. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.